you, Pastor, for the introduction. On behalf of Maranatha Baptist Church, I just want to say we're thankful to see you out tonight. We're grateful that you're here, and we hope you feel welcomed, and that feel free to stop in to talk with Pastor or to come by and visit on our Wednesday night services or our Sunday morning services. But I just want to say thank you for being here, and it's a privilege to be given the opportunity to preach tonight, and I pray that the Lord uses his word for the purpose he intends in each of our lives tonight. So with that, if you would please flip to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to be reading verses 21 through 25. Now the message is going to be focused specifically on verse 25, looking at the study of Jesus Christ and his character. However, throughout 1 Peter, and as we'll read in this passage, we see the theme of us Christians to follow Christ as our example, that we've been saved, therefore we are to follow Christ and live our lives as he did, to the best of our ability, by his grace. So we'll see that in verse 21, and that's a way to identify that Peter is writing directly to Christians, to born-again believers. However, all scripture is profitable, and verse 24 definitely speaks of the gospel message, which we will be getting into as well. So we read in verse 21, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree," that being the cross, "that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were," notice, past tense, "as sheep going astray, but are now," present tense, "returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." And tonight we're going to be looking at Jesus Christ as the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Let's pray. Father, I pray and ask, Lord, that you would go before the preaching. God, I pray that you would bless it, Lord. I can't say anything that changes anyone, Lord. It is you and your word. I pray for your Holy Spirit to go before me, Lord, and to bless the message, Lord. I pray this, God, in Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage, we see Jesus Christ as the shepherd and bishop of your soul, if you belong to him, if you trusted him as your Lord and Savior. And in verse 24, we read something that might seem familiar if you've read through your Bibles and have gone through the Old Testament. And that's because in verse 24, Peter is cross-referencing to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53 being one of the most popular chapters, prophesying of the Messiah to come. And clearly, Peter in cross-reference is identifying that person as the Lord Jesus Christ. And for example, just to read Isaiah 53 and the prophecy that he's cross-referencing, and just to remember, this was written 700 years prior to the Lord Jesus Christ coming to this earth. And maybe you're in here tonight and you've heard the phrase, "The Bible is the Word of God." You've heard that said. And maybe you're not too sure why people say that. Well, firstly, one reason is you can witness it by reading it yourself and just letting God's Word speak to you. A second fact of the Word of God being the Word of God, the Bible, is the prophecy. And that there's no book like the Bible in that history is foretold before it happened in very specific detail. I saw a fact one time saying that the Bible has well over 1,500 prophecies within it. That is something unlike any other book. So I encourage you, if you or haven't read the Bible before and are interested in what it has to say and what evidence does it have to being God's Word, look at prophecy concerning Christ. So in Isaiah 53, 5-6, we read, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." And clearly that person is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he accomplished exactly what was set out for him to do so that we could be saved through him. So that, in our introduction, brings us to verse 25, where Jesus Christ has two titles given to him, shepherd and bishop. And tonight, we're going to be looking at his character and what that means. And well, if you've been joining us on our Wednesday night Bible class, you may recognize that we're going to be looking at Christ and studying him, meaning we're going to be getting into the doctrine of Christology, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says in verse 25, he's our shepherd. Jesus Christ is described as shepherd. Now, what is a characteristic of a good shepherd? Well, I felt it most appropriate to start with the beginning in knowing Christ personally. And that character trait of a good shepherd is that he rescues. The Lord Jesus Christ rescues. In 1 John 4:14, we read, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Part of Christ's character is that he saves, that he rescues us. When we think literally of a shepherd, we don't think it's a good character trait of a shepherd to come across a sheep that was lost, look at the sheep and say, on second thought, I don't think I want this one. Just go back in the wilderness. No, that's not a character trait of a good shepherd. And neither is that a character trait of Christ. He rescues anyone who cries out to him. Now, what does he rescue you from? Why do I need to be rescued? Well, friend, we need to be rescued from our sin. And it's important for us to know that and hear that and understand that now before it is too late. I thought of the illustration of a person who is overly confident, they're athletic, and they go to a lake for a swim. And there's a lifeguard on the shore, but it's a big lake and many people to watch over. And as that person begins to swim, they get a cramp. No problem for them. They've swam many times. So they keep going, not thinking to call out for help. And as they keep going, because they have to compensate for not being able to kick with their legs, they get tired faster and faster and faster. But still, the person persists. I can make it on my own. I can do it my own way. I don't need help. Sooner or later, that person, in their persistence to do things their way, ends up slipping under the water and is unable to cry out for help because they did not realize and understand the danger they were in and waited too late to cry out for help. Friend, we need to recognize the danger we are in because of our sin now and cry out to help, cry out to be saved by Christ now before it is too late, before death knocks on our door. So he rescues us from our sin. What are some references of sin? What is sin? Well, sin is transgression. You see in the Bible that word is used commonly as a definition of sin. Transgression against God's law, his character, what he desires. When we know to do the right thing, God's word tells us what to do, but yet we choose to do what we want. It's sin. And to a just, holy, perfect God, sin is not tolerable in his heavenly presence. So we know that he rescues from sin. What are some examples of sin? What does that look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, we have a list of sins for us, of what they can be called and what they can be identified as. For example, we read, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Pay attention to these three words. Be not deceived. Meaning, don't convince yourself otherwise. Don't think that you're above the truth of God's word, that we need to listen to this. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's quite a heavy and serious statement. And I don't know about you, but I am on that list somewhere. I'm a sinner. And friend, maybe we tend to think that sin is just what we do with our arms and legs to an all-knowing God who's perfectly just and holy. Sin goes to the heart and mind. It's not just what we do and our actions, but our thoughts and how we think and what we dwell on. what we wish upon.
So,
we have the list of sins. Now, where does sin take you? In Revelation 21:8, we read another list of more listed sins. And by the way, one sin is enough for you to be sent away from God's presence, which is in the lake of fire, which we're about to read. We read, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Friend, we are being warned. We are being warned that if we are not rescued from our sin before death takes us, it'll lead to an eternity in the lake of fire, or what we commonly know as or describe as hell. But thanks be to God that Jesus Christ is the rescuer. He's the rescuer. And he's also the judge. Sometimes we tend to think that with our sin that, oh, everybody does it. It's okay. It's not a big deal. Well, to God it is. And we're not going to stand before our coworker or our friend or a drinking buddy at the judgment seat. We're going to stand before the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news is that he rescues. And he qualifies as the rescuer because he gave his life for us, for you, and for me. Jesus Christ self-identified as the good shepherd. In John 10:11, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Jesus Christ can save us because he lived the life that none of us can. We can try our best, but cannot do it. How many times in our lives where we know what's right, we know the implications of doing what's wrong, and still do it anyways? But the Lord Jesus Christ, he is without sin. He came to this world born of a virgin, lived the perfect, sinless life that none of us can, and then laid his life down on the cross to pay for our sins. See, us as sinners, we're in debt. And the people that are in debt can't pay for their sin because we're in debt, which is the reason why we need to be rescued. And Jesus Christ can pay for our sin because in his life's blood, he went to the cross and atoned for us with no sin, facing the wrath of God that we deserve, being buried and then rising again the third day, declaring our justification for those that believe on him. And as the good shepherd, as the shepherd that rescues, Jesus Christ will not cast you out. You know, sometimes we can convince ourselves that, well, I've done too much. I've messed up too many times. Surely God doesn't want me. Surely he can't save me. My friend, Jesus Christ died for all sin. And that includes the sin of rejecting him prior in your life. Hearing a message like this and saying, "No, Lord, I don't need you." He paid for that too. He paid for all sin, and he will not cast you out when you come to him, when you cry out to him for salvation. In John 6:37, Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." In the early winter of 2020, when the Lord was working on my heart, convicting me of my sin, I didn't know the books of the Bible. I didn't know the difference between the Old and the New Testament, but I knew that I was a sinner and Jesus Christ is the Savior. And despite all that baggage, despite all that sin that accumulated in my life, he did not cast me out. And he won't cast you out either, because he is the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd rescues. So, not only does he rescue, but after he saves you from your sin, when you cry out to him from faith alone, believing in him, he doesn't just save us and say, "All right, stay put, I'll come back for you at the end of your life." No, that's not a good shepherd. A good shepherd rescues what is his, rescues that's what's crying out to him, and then he tenderly leads. He doesn't abandon, he doesn't walk away, he walks with. In John 10:1-4, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Friend, being saved by Christ is personal. It's not a corporate thing. It's one-on-one. It's personal. And when he saved you and you belong to him, you know him, and he knows you. Jesus continues in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them." Oh, to be known by the God of this universe. "I know them, and they follow me." Today in the world we live in, there's many different kinds of false shepherds to follow after. There's many things that we can live for. There's almost an endless supply of different things to catch our eye and for us to dedicate ourselves to. The common theme with all of them is that they appeal to feeling good about yourself, but they never satisfy. They're never enough. For some, maybe it's the system of religion. Just trying your best, keeping the golden rule, being a good neighbor, being the best you can, and maybe you'll make it into heaven. That's not Bible. The Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast." Therefore, no matter how much we try to be saved by our own works, it won't work. We cannot save ourselves. For others, the other false shepherds that tend to grab attention, maybe with amusement, just chasing after the next thing on TV or on social media. Maybe it's the false shepherd of pursuing a career and just climbing the line. You hit that number in your bank account, and it's still not enough, and you got to keep chasing and chasing. Maybe it's intoxication, living for the weekend, and then the weekend isn't enough, and Friday gets added onto it, and then Thursday, and over and over and over again. The truth is that everyone in this room right now is following after someone or something. If it is not the Lord Jesus Christ, you may have begun to notice how that thing, that sin, never fully satisfies. It never gives true peace and rest. When you identify that constant return, that constant want, can be identified as enslavement. That you're not being led by that thing, but you're being dragged. Friend, I encourage you to turn to the one shepherd who does lead tenderly and gives true rest and will walk with you. And the shepherd who has a name above all other names, the one in which stands alone, whose throne is exalted above heaven, the one in which came to this world and went to the cross to die for you and your sin so that you could be saved. Not to, well, I'll just use this person and when I get what I want, throw them to the wayside. That's what sin does to us, doesn't it? It takes us a lot farther than we think it would have. But not Jesus Christ. The wages of sin is death, as the Bible says. Sometimes in our humanity, it's hard for us to change, right? We like what is comfortable to us. We like what's familiar. Well, my friend, I encourage you, as the Bible declares the wages of sin is death, do not cling to whatever that false shepherd is, because that sin, that thing, is only leading you to hell and not to life. And therefore, you can, through grace, turn to the Lord today. In Psalm 23, 2-3, we read about God's leading and the care that he puts into us. We read, "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." That's something you can't get from this world, restoration of the soul. "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The good shepherd rescues and then leads. Now the second word that Peter gives, identifying Christ and a title for him, is bishop. Now that word bishop might be a little bit more foreign to us in the English tongue. And it was for me. Unlike shepherd, we have a frame of reference of what that looks like, what the character traits are. With bishop, it's a little bit more unclear. However, when we look at the Greek word behind the word bishop, we find that it is episkopos. And if I'm pronouncing that wrong, tell me after the service. But episkopos. Well, what does that mean? That's two pieces put together. Epi, meaning on or fitting contact, and skopos, to look intently. When you put the two together, you get the noun episkopos, meaning one that oversees, one that administrates, supervises, one that carefully watches over what belongs to him on a personal level. Now, most word appearances of bishop in the Bible are in direct context with actually the qualifications of a saved man of God desiring the office of a bishop to take the oversight of a local church. Despite that, however, knowing that Jesus Christ is the perfect man and perfectly fulfills all that is ever required, we can then see these verses and further understand the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, we read, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work." We see the word desires. A bishop must desire. They must have the right heart, the heart to care. It can't just be anyone picked off the street or no one else will do it, so I guess I will. No, it takes a heart of care, of purpose, of intent. Friend, the Lord Jesus Christ desires to watch over you, and he delights in taking oversight of our lives. That's his character. Isn't it at times, Christian, where this has happened to me, but where we look at our performance too much, we keep messing up, we keep falling short of the glory of God over and over again, and we start convincing ourselves that surely, God, I'm an annoyance to you. Oh, God, I'm a hindrance to you. God, I've just done too much mistakes. God, you've just put me on the sidelines, and I'll just stay over there until it's time for me to go home. That's not Bible. That's not Christ's character. We have to be careful that we don't put ourselves in a position of self-condemnation and listening to how we feel versus what God's word promises. And Jesus Christ, the good bishop, desires and delights to watch over your life. In Psalm 37, 23 through 24, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he," God, "delighteth in his way." Notice this next part. "Though he fall," does that mean we are going to live a perfect Christian life? No. We should aim to live more unto God and to be more like him, but though he fall, we will make mistakes. However, we read, "He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." When we feel down, when we get in the valleys of our lives and think we've just done too much wrong, it's too late, Lord, I can't be used by you anymore, you're still in his hand. He is still upholding you. A bishop is also an ordained position. That's an important fact to notice. Ordained being appointed, instituted, established, set apart. What I'm saying is that Christ is ordained of God the Father to be the bishop of your soul. We see evidence of this at Christ's baptism, where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In 1 Peter 1, 18 through 20, we read, "Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." What am I getting at? Of all eternity past, it was and has been in the mind of God for Christ the Son to accomplish what he accomplished so that you could be saved, and including his resurrection, ascending to the Father, and holding the position of bishop of your life, meaning there's not one mistake, there's not one overlooked detail in you belonging and being sustained by the Lord Jesus Christ. In Titus 1:7, we read, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre." And again, the direct context is speaking of a saved man of God desiring to be a bishop. And when it says blameless in this human sense, that doesn't mean sinless perfection, but rather that no charge can be laid against his account, his character, that is true. That the man has integrity. Accusations can happen, but there's no basis of truth behind him. Now, if that's the requirement of a saved man, how much so does the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly fulfill that above and beyond in that he is absolutely blameless? There is no sin at all in him. We also see not self-willed. A bishop, an under-bishop, can't take the position for self-gain, for selfish desires, to just get what he wants. No, it's a selfish position to serve God and the congregation. Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed not his will, but his Father. When he came to this earth, in John 5:30, we read, "I can of my own self do nothing." This is Jesus speaking. "As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." If there is no selfishness in Christ, then we can know that his character has no sin, no wickedness, no craftiness, no deceitfulness, no malice. Therefore, he will not abandon us. In our lives, when things get tough, when the problems arise, others may leave. Some of you maybe have had that happen to you where the people you depended on, when things get tough, they disappear. But remember, Christian, when you feel like everyone else has run away, he is still there. Maybe you find yourself feeling stabbed in the back by someone, and therefore you find yourself in a lonely place. Even then, he is still there. And in 2,000 years from now in glory, he will still be there. Go another 10,000 years, he will still be there. In eternity future, when time fades away, him and his nail print hands will still be there. And the best part is, it's the only beginning of an eternity with him. Christian maturity is not growing independent of the Lord. It's not gaining knowledge and being puffed up as the Corinthians were, and declaring, "Well, I can do this on my own. I got it figured out. I know everything that he needs to know. Here I go." No. Christian maturity is growing more dependent on him, understanding him more and more, and knowing how Jesus Christ is truly everything. So as our bishop, born-again Christian, Christ desires, he delights to watch over us, and he does so with a completely pure, sinless heart, meaning he will never forsake us. Therefore, we can depend on Christ's character as it's revealed through the Word of God. We may change at times, but he doesn't. There's no sin, there's no wickedness, there's no malice. It's quite clear that he is trustworthy. If you don't know him as Savior, he is trustworthy for your salvation. And if you do know him as your Savior, he is trustworthy through all of life and the trials we face. It's interesting how easy we trust imperfect men without second thought, right? We trust the mechanic who's imperfect to have put our car back together correctly, and here we go down the highway. We trust them. We trust imperfect men with them building this building and that we're underneath the roof and nothing will happen. We trust them. Same when you go on a plane, you trust the mechanics of the plane, you trust the pilot, even though they're imperfect. We trust imperfect men all the time. So then why is it at times we have resistance in our heart to trust the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh? Friend, I tell you today that you can know and trust the Lord for salvation. Come and see that the Lord is good and gracious and forgiving and loving and merciful. There's no shepherd, there's no bishop like the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question, as we close tonight, is do you know Him? Do you know Him? Salvation, there's a lot of good things, but salvation isn't in good things. Salvation is not in baptism. Salvation is not in church attendance. Salvation is not in a dedication as a baby. Salvation is not being a good member of a church or a good neighbor. Salvation is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him personally as your Savior? The Bible says, he that hath the religion, no. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have that day, as we recollect back to the beginning of the message, do you have that day where you were rescued by the Lord Jesus Christ, that you cried out to Him, and in a second, He saved your soul? I say that to say because in personal experience, I've met people who grew up in the church. They're well-meaning people. They mean good. And as you talk with them, you come to the understanding that despite growing around the church, they never once had a moment in their lives where between them and the Lord Jesus Christ, they asked Him to save their soul from hell. So, do you have that day? Do you know that you have called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that you have been rescued? It doesn't matter if this is the 1,000th time in your church, or the first time in church. He will rescue you because He is the Good Shepherd. And how do we get rescued by Him? Through faith alone. Believing what His Word says about our sinful condition, our need of salvation, and that Jesus Christ finished all the work required on the cross through His death, burial, and resurrection to pay and justify us before God. Not because of our righteousness, but because of His. I invite you tonight as we sing our last hymn before closing that take the moment. Have you trusted Christ as Savior? I trust as God's Word goes forward without, it does not return void, that maybe the Holy Spirit has been working on your heart, bearing witness that you are not saved, that you do not know Him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us that is the work of God, to draw you to salvation because He's the Savior and desires to rescue your soul. He's there. He's ready to save you. All it takes is the crying out, trusting Him as Savior. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, God, that You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, our iniquities, as we read in verse 24, that it was our sins that were laid upon Christ. And Lord, that He died for us out of love for us while we were yet sinners. God, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight who has not trusted Christ, Lord, I pray they would come to the understanding that He is trustworthy, that He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. And God, I pray for us brothers and sisters that when times get tough in our lives, when things don't look all that bright, we remember Christ and His character as the Good Shepherd and Good Bishop of our souls. Thank You, Lord, for this evening. Please, God, continue to be